Morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. You're probably not aware that most of these, when I do the sermon, I pick topics that I'm usually kind of weak in, as taming the tongue and today's one, forgiveness. Where I was from, forgiveness wasn't a virtue. Vengeance was a virtue. If you picked on my brother on the bus, the next time I saw you, it was... Well, we would get mixed up. So, as I said, I pick sermons according to what I need to hear and see. Hopefully this will benefit some of you. Probably not as much as me, but... Most people have someone they could blame for something. Rip-offs and mistreatment abound, and the list is endless. They lied about me over and over again. She intended to destroy my career, and she did. If you knew what that's done to my family, you'd be angry too. They deserve to suffer like I suffered. And I'm going to make them pay. My favorite. The list could go on forever. We have all had dealings with people who are unfair, deceitful, unjust, and irresponsible. Everywhere you go, you meet folks who have someone's mental face on their to-do list or target. It is impossible to measure the amount of energy that is exerted every day through blame, resentment, and bitterness. All that wasted energy. I've thought of times where it's been easy just riding on the mower or something at home, even when I was in upstate New York, and all I could think was negative thoughts, like what that sergeant did to me or what I'm going to do to that sergeant. So... Admittedly, there are occasions when pressing one's rights and retaliating the wrongs are correct actions. Crime should be punished to the full extent of the law. Physical and sexual abuse should never be tolerated. But more often than not, the negative thoughts that we cling to and blame others for do not fall into the criminal acts, but they affect our personal pride. Okay, our pride's hurt, so we want to get even for that. Because we do not deal with these problems God's way, we continue to eat out our hearts over things that aren't worth the energy drain. And what is God's way? You must totally forgive them. Release them, and you will be set free. Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free from bondage, only to discover that that prisoner was you. C.S. Lewis made this telling remark. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. There are two parts to that observation, and both of them are important for us to think about. Forgiveness is truly a Christian value. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:37. We just read that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it very plainly. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now that's what we have to remember. If we hold a grudge and we die, that grudge is going to get us. Okay? And we've seen families and stuff torn apart, you know, by grudges. That uncle did something to me, did me bad in a business deal 40 years ago. Or that my cousin, remember my brother and I, we haven't spoken for the last 20 years, so long they can't remember what it's about. So that would come to haunt all of us. The Apostle Paul put forgiveness into a slightly different framework in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. He said a very similar thing in Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's the big question right there. Forgive as God's forgiven us. Remember what we've done and what he's forgiven. And extend that to our neighbor. When Peter, a man who knew from experience the value of forgiveness, wrote his first epistle, he summed it up this way. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's Peter 4:8. There is another way to say it, and it comes from the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. While describing the greatest virtue, Paul declared that love keeps no records of wrongs. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't keep score because love has a bad memory. It finds a way to forget the sins of others. Finally, we have the greatest, most profound statement on this topic in the entire Bible. The finest, purest, highest example of forgiveness. When he hung on the cross, condemned to death by evil men who plotted to kill him, who produced lying witnesses to convict him, as he surveyed the howling mob assembled to cheer and jeer his suffering, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who knew no sin, the only truly innocent man who ever walked this earth, in his dying moments uttered these words that still ring across the centuries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." That's Luke 23:34. Those 11 tortured words sweep away all our shabby excuses. They reveal the bareness of our heart. They rip the cover of our unrighteous anger and show it for what it is. Many of us say, if only the people who hurt me would show some kind of sorrow or remorse, then maybe I could forgive them. But since that rarely happens, we use that as an excuse to continue in our bitterness, our anger, and our desire to get even. Consider on the cross, no one seemed very sorry. Even as he said these words, the crowd laughed, mocked, and jeered him. They taunted him, "If you are king, come down off that cross." Let us be clear on this point. When he died, the people who had put him to death showed no remorse. They were quite pleased with themselves. Pilate washed his hands of the whole sordid affair. The Jewish leaders hated him with a fierce, irrational hatred. They were happy to see him suffer and die. Evil was in the air that day. The forces of darkness had done their work, and the Son of God would soon be in the tomb. No one said, "I was wrong. We made a mistake. We were such fools." And yet he said, "For God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." That is precisely what we must say if we are going to follow Jesus. We must say it to the people who have hurt us, deliberately and repeatedly. We must say it to those who intentionally attack us. We must say it to those who casually and thoughtlessly wound us. We must say it to those who are closest to us, to our husbands, our wives, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, and to our fellow Christians. Forgiveness is difficult in part because we do not understand it properly. At this point, it is necessary to clear up some of the misconceptions about forgiveness. In some ways, it is easier to say what forgiveness is not than what forgiveness is. These misconceptions matter because sometimes when we say we can't or won't forgive, we are actually talking about something other than biblical forgiveness. Let me list a few things forgiveness does not mean. It does not mean approving of what someone else did. It does not mean that evil never took place. It does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. It does not mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. It does not mean overlooking abuse. It does not mean denying that others tried to hurt you repeatedly. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. It does not mean refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. It does not mean pretending that you were never hurt. It does not mean that you must restore the relationship to what it was before. It does not mean that you must become best friends all over again. It does not mean there is a total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. It does not mean that all negative consequences of sin are canceled. That tells a little story here. What if you were a coach, and this has happened before, of a big college football team, and you take a couple of your players out to a nightclub and get involved in things that shouldn't have happened? Well, you're the coach, you come back, now it's out. You're in big trouble, and you confess your sin, you tell them what you've done, but they may say, well, you're pardoned, but you're certainly going to lose your job. We've seen a lot of athletes lose their four-year scholarships for the same kind of things. So, forgiveness may be granted you, but you might still lose your job. Forgiveness does not cancel all the negative consequences of our foolish choices. So we can be sorry, but it's too late, like a crime. Maybe sorry for shooting someone, but you're still going to jail for murder. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. This brings me to a little story. There was a divinity student in Chicago, and he was getting off for the summer, and he wanted to get something, of course, in his field, you know, some kind of maybe children's camp or something like that where he could use what he'd learned at divinity school. Well, he went on and he prayed about it and he asked God to give that to him. After a couple weeks into the summer, he said, it's not coming. I got to get something. So he took a job as a bus driver on the south side of Chicago. Now, some of you may be from Chicago. I guess the south side is kind of like Brooklyn or the Bronx. You don't want to be in those neighborhoods at night. Well, we'll call him Aaron. Gets his job driving a bus. First day, he pulls down the street, and five or six ruffians get on. They don't put any money in the meter. They just get on the back of the bus and heckle all the other people and just cause total confusion. Well, after about 2 days of this, Aaron pulls up to the first police officer he sees. And the police officer comes over. He tells him what's going on. So the police officer gets on, makes him pay the toll. Well, you can imagine what this has done now. This is what my mother used to call stirring the hornet's nest. Well, about two blocks down the road, you can guess what happened to poor Aaron. So, he's in the hospital now, you know, beat up pretty well. And he's saying to himself, how can this be? What God, you know, I tried to do good things. You know, why did you let this happen? So he decides, the boss gives him off the weekend. Monday he comes into work. Now, he's been stewing on this for the whole weekend now. He says, well, I'm going to have him arrested. So he gets the same cop he reported to, and he makes the arrest, and a couple of witnesses come. So they show up at trial, and, of course, he's sitting there with his lawyer. And, of course, the accused are sitting there with their lawyer, glaring at him. So it comes down to finally they admit to doing it, and they're going to be sentenced. And Aaron jumps up and says, Judge, I'd like to take their, you know, serve their time when you add it up. And, of course, the whole courtroom goes silent. The judge goes, that is not going to happen. You know, things like that don't happen. He goes, excuse me, Judge, he says, but almost 2,000 years ago in Galilee, a man did the same thing. And he goes on to tell the story of Christ. So he didn't get his plea, or he didn't get his request from the judge, but he did go to see those boys at the local jail. And he actually converted a couple of them to Christianity. And actually, this was the basis of him starting a prison fellowship. So he's like, well, thank you, God. But there in the worst of things, God turns bad into good. I thought that was a nice little story. That story is helpful because it demonstrates that forgiveness is essentially a matter of the heart. This is hugely important point because most of us think forgiveness is primarily about what we do or what we say. Forgiveness begins in the heart. It eventually works its way outward. There's a profound sense in which all forgiveness, even forgiving someone who's hurt you deeply, is between you and God. Other people may or may not understand it or recognize it or own up to their own need to receive it. Forgiveness in its essence is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sins against you so that you can be set free. It doesn't deny the pain of or change the past, but it does break the cycle of bitterness. that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness allows you to let go and move on. And this story illustrates that you can forgive even when other people make no confession. You can forgive without a restoration of the relationship. You can forgive when the other person has done nothing to earn forgiveness. Because forgiveness is like salvation. It is a gift that is freely given. It cannot be earned. You can forgive, and the other person may never even know about it. You can forgive without saying, "I forgive you." Because forgiveness is a matter of the heart. 70 times 7. That brings me back to a statement by C.S. Lewis. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Then it becomes difficult. One day Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive someone who's hurt him. That Matthew 18, 21 through 35, Jesus told him, 70 times 7. Do the math in your head. That's 490 times. So what is Jesus saying? Ever. Forgive him all the time. That's a lot of sin and a lot of pain. That's a whole lot of forgiveness. It seems impossible and definitely impractical, but that's just what Jesus said. Then Jesus told a story about the man who owed his boss a vast debt, which in today's money would be about $50 million. Somehow he'd run up this debt and spent all the money. When the boss demanded his money, he fell to his knees crying and said, he couldn't pay it back. He would try. And what did his boss do? He forgave him the entire debt, $50 million. He's released, and he goes out into the streets and sees the man who owes him approximately in today's money $100. And he beats him and has him thrown into jail. Well, this word gets back to the boss, who brings him back in. And what was his response this time? He throws him in jail. He said, "What is wrong with you? I forgive you this large debt, and you cannot forget the small debt that your neighbor owes you." The King James Version says that he was turned over to the tormentors. The moral story is very clear. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Matthew 18:35. These words are for believers. Jesus said, "What happened to that man will happen to you unless you learn to forgive and forget. The tormentors will come and take you away and torture you." They might say, "What tormentors?" The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure. And migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night just thinking about it so you can't sleep. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart that stalk you, trail you day and night, that never let leave your side, that suck every bit of joy out of your life. And that can happen if we get bitter, with a brother or sister or whomever. The tormentors take over. And why? Because you will not forgive from the heart. It is happening to you just as Jesus said it would, because you refuse to forgive. We are like the unforgiving servant. We stand before Almighty God with our sins piled up like a mountain. The mountain's so tall we can't get over it. It's so deep we can't go under it. It's so wide we can't get around it. Our sins are like the $50 million debt. We could never repay it in a lifetime or a thousand lifetimes. We become his debtors to God. He comes with empty hands and we say, "I cannot pay." God, who is rich in mercy, says, "I forgive you all your sins. My Son has paid the debt. You owe me nothing." Then we rise from the pew, leave the communion table, walk outside of the church humming, "Lord, I lift your name on high." And before we get to our car, we see a man who has done us wrong, and we can't wait to grasp him by the throat and say, "Pay me right now." No wonder we are so tormented. No wonder we are so angry and bitter. No wonder we have problems. No wonder friendships don't last. No wonder we can't get along. We have never learned the secret of unlimited forgiveness. Verily, the hidden tormentors have done their work. There's three levels of forgiveness, according to Lewis Smedes. First, we rediscover the humanity of the person who hurt us. They're people just like we are, sinners just like we are. We admit, let's see, second, we surrender our right to get even. Well, that would have been a hard one. We surrender our right to get even. This is hard because it is natural for someone else to pay for the pain they caused us. But in the end, we must all leave all judgment in the hands of a just and merciful God. Third, we revise our feelings towards the other person. This means giving up our hatred and letting go of our bitterness. Ultimately, it means taking Jesus seriously when he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. You'll know you've reached total forgiveness when you are able to ask God to bless those who have hurt you so deeply. Then you know you've reached a pinnacle. This is indeed a high standard, so high that without God, it's impossible. That's why Smead calls forgiveness a miracle. And he's right. Total forgiveness is nothing less than a miracle of God. And it's a miracle that we desperately need. Forgiveness is not an optional part of Christian life. It's a necessary course. It is a necessary part of what it means to be a Christian. If we are going to follow Jesus, we must forgive. We have no other choice, and we must forgive as God has forgiven us, freely, completely, graciously, and totally. The miracle we have received is a miracle we pass on to others. We will forgive to the extent we appreciate how much that we've been forgiven. The best incentive to forgiveness is to remember how much God has forgiven you. Think of how many sins he has covered for you. Think of the punishment you deserve that did not happen because his son took the punishment for us. Jesus said, he who has forgiven little loves little. Your willingness to forgive is in direct proportion to your remembrance of how much you have been forgiven. So we have to remember those sins. But then, of course, the more we sin, the less we think about the sins we've committed to the point where it's no longer a sin, right? It's just a part of everyday life. Mark Twain said it this way, forgiveness is the fragrance the violet gives to the heel that has just crushed it. You are never more like Jesus than when you forgive, and you will never be set free until you forgive. Release them, and you will be set free. How do we make this happen? First, focus fully on God's forgiveness of you. Think of how vast, how extensive is his mercy that has been extended towards us. Like David did when he wrote Psalm 103, he got extremely specific. And if you want, you can turn to Psalm 103. I'll be using verses 2 through 5 and 10 through 12. We'll give you a little. I've got an example right here if you just want to listen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your health with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And we said that's from Psalms. Meditate on that in your own life and personalize the words by substituting me and my for us and your. Ponder the depths of God's mercy, the debts against you that he graciously canceled. To the extent to which you can envision God's forgiveness of you, to that same measure you will be given the capacity to forgive others. So it builds and comes from the heart. As you allow this to happen, relief and freedom will release you from the paralysis of your own poison. You've created this poison within yourself, right? The non-forgiveness. Next, deal directly and honestly with any resentment you currently hold against someone. It's a tough exam, I know. But think of the alternative. Torturing, agonizing feelings, the churning within, the enormous emotional energy you burn up and waste every day. Maybe you are willing to go just so far. You'll bargain with God and agree to forgive, but not to forget. This is one of the most regrettable things or mistakes of a servant in the making. Why? Because limited forgiveness is like conditional love, a poor substitute for the genuine thing. It really amounts to no forgiveness at all. My prayer for us is that God will soften the soil of our souls so completely that you will do whatever is necessary to make forgiveness a reality. Perhaps it will help if you commit the following words to memory. It says, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. That is my prayer and exhortation. If you are still laboring under a heavy load of sin, come to Jesus, run to the cross, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can be forgiven here and now. If you want to know what total forgiveness is all about, trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As I prepared this message, it occurred to me that we need two things, soft hearts and courage. I lack in that soft heart part, for sure. Some of us have been deeply hurt by things others have done to us. People have attacked us, maligned us, lied about us, abused us, sexually assaulted us, ridiculed us, belittled us, and the list goes on. They've done it deliberately, repeatedly, and viciously. In response, we choose to become hard on the inside to protect ourselves. But that hardness has made it difficult for us to hear the gentle call of the Holy Spirit. We need soft hearts to hear his voice. And we need courage. The timid will never forgive. Only the brave will forgive. Only the strong will have the courage to let go of the past. May God soften our hearts so we can hear the truth. And may God give us courage to do the hard thing and let go of our bitterness. Give up our anger. Turn away from our resentment. Stop keeping score and enter into the miracle of total forgiveness. Father, go now where my words cannot go, deep into the hearts of those who hear these words. Grant that we may discover the freedom that comes from being forgivers. Break the chain of remembered hurts that bind us to the past. Lord, we want to do it because we lack the courage. Show us what we must do and give us the courage to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.